For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Now, all of 1 Samuel 15. Samuel also said to Saul, "The Lord sent me to anoint you king over his people, over Israel. Now, therefore, heed the voice of the words of the Lord. Thus says the Lord of hosts, I will punish Amalek for what he did to Israel, how he ambushed him on the way when he came up from Egypt. Now go and attack Amalek and utterly destroy all that they have, and do not spare them, but kill both man and woman, infant and nursing child, ox and sheep, camel and donkey." So Saul gathered the people together and numbered them to Telaim, 200,000 foot soldiers and 10,000 men of Judah. And Saul came to a city of Amalek and lay in wait in the valley. Then Saul said to the Kenites, "Go, depart, get down from among the Amalekites, lest I destroy you with them. For you showed kindness to all the children of Israel when they came up out of Egypt." So the Kenites departed from among the Amalekites. And Saul attacked the Amalekites from Havilah all the way to Shur, which is east of Egypt. He also took Agag, king of the Amalekites, alive, and utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. But Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep, the oxen, the fatlings, the lambs, and all that was good, and were unwilling to utterly destroy them, but everything despised and worthless, that they utterly destroyed. Now the word of the Lord came to Samuel, saying, "I greatly regret that I have set up Saul as king, for he has turned back from following me and has not performed my commandments." And it grieved Samuel, and he cried out to the Lord all night. So when Samuel rose early in the morning to meet Saul, it was told Samuel, saying, "Saul went to Carmel, and indeed he set up a monument for himself, and he has gone on around, passed by, and gone down to Gilgal." Then Samuel went to Saul, and Saul said to him, "Blessed are you of the Lord. I have performed the commandment of the Lord." But Samuel said, "What then is this bleating of the sheep in my ears, and the lowing of the oxen which I hear?" And Saul said, "They have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and the oxen to sacrifice to the Lord, your God, and the rest we have utterly destroyed." Then Samuel said to Saul, "Be quiet, and I will tell you what the Lord said to me last night." And he said to him, "Speak on." So Samuel said, "When you were little in your own eyes, were you not head of the tribes of Israel? And did not the Lord anoint you king over Israel? Now the Lord sent you on a mission and said, 'Go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they are consumed.' Why then did you not obey the voice of the Lord? Why did you swoop down on the spoil and do evil in the sight of the Lord?" And Saul said to Samuel, "But I have obeyed the voice of the Lord and gone on the mission on which the Lord sent me, and brought back Agag, king of Amalek. I have utterly destroyed the Amalekites, but the people took the plunder, sheep and oxen, the best of the things which should have been utterly destroyed, to sacrifice to the Lord your God in Gilgal." So Samuel said, "Has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he also has rejected you from being king." Then Saul said to Samuel, "I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord and your words, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. Now, therefore, please pardon my sin and return with me, that I may worship the Lord." But Samuel said to Saul, "I will not return with you, for you have rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord has rejected you from being king over Israel." And as Samuel turned around to go away, Saul seized the edge of his robe, and it tore. So Samuel said to him, "The Lord has torn the kingdom of God, or the kingdom of Israel, from you today, and has given it to a neighbor of yours, who is better than you. And also, the strength of Israel will not lie nor relent, for he is not a man that he should relent. Then he said, I have sinned, yet honor me now, please, before the elders of my people and before Israel, and return with me, that I may work, that I may worship the Lord your God. So Samuel turned back after Saul, and Saul worshiped the Lord. Then Samuel said, Bring Agag, king of the Amalekites, here to me. So Agag came to him cautiously, and Agag said, Surely the bitterness of death is past. But Samuel said, As your sword has made women childless, so shall your mother be childless among women. And Samuel hacked Agag in pieces before the Lord in Gilgal. Then Samuel went to Ramah, and Saul went up to his house at Gibeah of Saul. And Samuel went no more to see Saul until the day of his death. Nevertheless, Samuel mourned for Saul, and the Lord regretted that he had made Saul king over Israel.
Thank you, Dominic. Let's pray, please. Father, we just thank you so much for the privilege and opportunity to be here today, Lord. We thank you, God, that we can worship you in public in our nation, and I pray now that you would shine the light of the gospel upon us. Those who believe, I pray you would grow us in Christ, and those who do not believe, I pray, Lord, that you would open their eyes to the magnificent truths of your word. I pray for each one here today. I thank you, Lord, again for our community, for our sweet fellowship, and I pray, Lord, you would be glorified in what we say now. I pray the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart will be approved in your sight. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, again, it's a blessing and a privilege. I thank Pastor Eric and the deacons and our church body, brothers and sisters, for the privilege of preaching 2 weeks in a row. What a joy. So maybe this will grow your long-suffering, but it's a privilege to me. So I'm glad to do it. It's a wonderful blessing. I do want to begin by saying anyone who comes to Christ through faith, every person who comes, not just anyone, but everyone who comes to faith in Jesus Christ for salvation is free for the first time in their life. Before that point, they were in bondage to sin. I was in bondage to sin. If you're a believer today, before you became a Christian, you were in bondage to sin. So what we're preaching about today is putting sin to death. Jesus' death on the cross freed us and saved us from the power of sin. It saved us from the penalty of sin. It saved us from the presence of sin. Sin no longer has dominion over a Christian. Praise God. Sin no longer has dominion over us. But sin still resides in us as people. We are not yet glorified. And the Bible is clear about how we are to deal with indwelling sin. We are to put it to death. We're to kill it. We're to hack the Agag in our life to pieces before the Lord. We are to kill sin. We're to kill indwelling sin. And this has got to be our purpose, and this is the purpose of this sermon. We're going to take 8 different ways that this scripture gives us an analogy to putting sin to death. The life of King Saul was, in many ways, a picture to us of how we are to deal with sin and how we are not to deal with indwelling sin. Again, this is sin for us individually. This is not to put sin to your neighbor, put their sin to death, or your children, or your spouse. It is to deal with you internally, and this is the way we want to address this. So if you would look at verse 1. Dominic, if you would read verse 1 again, please.
Samuel also said to Saul, The Lord sent me to anoint you king over his people, over Israel. Now, therefore, heed the voice of the words of the Lord.
Thank you. So when we look at verse 1 there, we want to keep in mind Samuel was a prophet of God. Saul was the king. He was not just recently king. He was king at this point for about 15 years. So Saul had been king for a while. Samuel comes to him, reminds him that it was he who God used to anoint Saul as king, and he calls him to heed the words of the voice of the Lord. And in the same way, one of the ways that we as Christians are to put sin to death is to heed the word of God. We're to heed it, we're to pay attention to it, we're to listen to it, we're to give it proper due respect and focus in our life. This was really the focus of the entire nation. If you remember back to Deuteronomy 6, the first words of the Shema was to hear. Hear, O Israel. So they were called to hear the words of the Lord. In the same way, Jesus in Matthew chapter 11, verse 15 says, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." So we're to hear, we're to heed the word of God. So many today believe ignorance is bliss. Well, I want to say today with great confidence, ignorance is not bliss. Ignorance is just ignorance. There's no bliss in it. The law, the civil law in America, does not allow ignorance of law as an excuse, and neither does God. Ignorance of His Word is no excuse for sin. So the first way this scripture tells us about dealing with sin, to kill sin, is to heed the Word of God. And if you look down at verse 3, verse 2 tells us the purpose God has to in this commandment that He gives in verse 3. And the purpose there, very important in verse 2, is to benefit the people of Israel. So the very direct commandment that the Lord gives to Saul in verse 3 is for the benefit of the nation. We are hurting ourselves as people if we think that being disobedient to the Word of God, to His commands, will in any way benefit us. What God here is showing us in this passage, that not only are we to heed the Word of God, one way we're to kill sin in our life is to obey the Word of God, because it's to our benefit. The Amalekites were a perennial enemy of the nation, and verse 2 there shows their cowardice. When the people of Israel were leaving Egypt, the Amalekites attacked from the rear. They attacked the stragglers. You can read about this in Leviticus 17, in Deuteronomy chapter 25, that the Amalekites were attacking the stragglers of the body of the people moving out. These were people that were pregnant women or small children, disabled people that they were lagging behind, and in cowardice they attacked them. And before long they reached the main body, and the battle ensued in which Israel won the battle. But after that point, especially there in Leviticus, you could read where it says that God purposed to eradicate Amalekites from the face of the earth. The Amalekites were to be eradicated. They were to be put to death. In verse 3, the Lord goes into detail with to what degree. They were to kill all of them. They were to engage them in battle. They were not to give them any leniency, any grace in that. They were to kill them, and they were to kill them all. They were to kill even the animals. So the commandments of the God there in verse 3 are very clear to Saul what he is to do. He is to do that in the same way. To kill sin in our life, we are to obey God's word. We are to continually to seek to obey the word of God. So the second way in this passage is to obey the word of God, because it's to our benefit. God is not a killjoy. He wants great joy for us. He does not want to limit our joy. He wants to maximize our joy. So the commandments that the Lord gives are to help us, or to bless us. This was God's purpose. Even in verse 1, it says, you know, that the Lord anointed you as king. So therefore, heed the word of the Lord. And here in verse 3, he gives a very specific, very direct commandment to Saul on how he is to act. So if you would, look down at verses 7, 8, and 9. Verse 7 simply tells us the span in which Saul attacked the Amalekites. He engaged them, and this was a very convincing victory for the Israelites. But it was not thorough. It was a partial victory. It was not complete. He did not vanquish all of them. Notice it gives the dimensions on the area that was attacked, in which the Amalekites were attacked. And verse 8 tells us that all of them were put to the sword. They were all killed. But that was not all of them. That was only the ones in that region. And then verses 8 and 9 say, King Agag was spared. And not only King Agag, but the best of the spoils of the Amalekites were also spared. They did not wish to destroy them. There in verse 9, if you would, Dom, read verse 9 for us again, please.
But Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep, the oxen, the fatlings, the lambs, and all that was good, and were unwilling to utterly destroy them, but everything despised and worthless, that they utterly destroyed.
Thank you. So they were unwilling. That's disobedient. They were unwilling to do what God said to do. God's directions were very clear, very easy to understand there in verse 3. But here in verse 9, they were unwilling to do that. And this speaks to the third way in which Christians are to kill sin, to put sin to death. And that's to avoid or to refuse to compromise. We are to wage war against sin. We are not to compromise. And the compromise, this is a message all to itself, but compromise is of the devil. Compromise is wicked sin. Here, in partially obeying, we see that that is disobedience. To partially obey God is to disobey God. To compromise with God is committing sin against Him. Whenever we engage sin and seek to compromise with it, we're being disobedient to the Lord. God's Word speaks to this in many ways. It says that in several places. We read earlier Romans chapter 8, verse 13. That we are by the Spirit to put to death the deeds of the body, we will live. Now, that's not some of the deeds, that's all of the deeds. We are not to give the flesh any grounds, any provision to exercise itself against us. We are to recognize and understand that we are not to compromise. We are to live lives of obedience to God. It's no benefit to compromise when we're dealing with the commandments of the Lord. And look at verses 10 and 11, if you would. Verse 10 and 11. Verse 11, if you would, Dom, read verse 11 for us, please.
I greatly regret that I have set up Saul as king, for he has turned back from following me and has not performed my commandments. And it grieved Samuel, and he cried out to the Lord all night.
Thank you. So the third way that we're to put sin to death in our life is to grieve over sin. Do you grieve over your sin? Notice in this passage, when God spoke to Samuel, Samuel responded by grieving over sin. But it was not his sin. He was grieving over the sin of the king, of King Saul. Because Samuel recognized and realized what this meant. So he cried out to the Lord all night. Sin is serious. Sin is deadly serious. We are to put it to death. And one way we put it to death is to grieve over it, to recognize how deadly it is, to recognize we should have no part in it, We should seek in every aspect of our life to put it away from us. And yes, this means you. Yes, this means all of us. We are not who we should be yet. We are growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But we have not yet arrived. We have not achieved. We are still growing. We are to continually put sin to death. We are to grieve over our sin. And to see this, what Samuel does by grieving all night, crying out to the Lord. What a wonderful picture to us. He recognizes the deadliness, the sinfulness of sin in the life of a person. In verse 12, he gets up the next day to meet with Saul and is told that Saul is not there. Saul is gone. And notice what it says there in verse 12, that he has set up a monument for himself. He has set up a monument for himself. Saul is not grieving over his disobedience to God. Not the least bit. As a matter of fact, Saul is very pleased with himself. He might be borderline ecstatic. He might be that happy in himself. He set up a monument to himself celebrating the great victory he thinks he achieved over the Amalekites. But he had no victory at all. As a matter of fact, his fate is already sealed. And yet here in verse 12, he is filled up with pride over his own achievements. He's very slow to give God credit and glory, but he's very quick to give himself glory. So the fourth way in which we are to put sin to death in our life is to humble ourselves, is to put away pride. Because pride in the life of Saul was deadly, it was disastrous, and it ultimately spelled the doom of his reign as king. For him to do what he did in setting up a monument for himself was a picture there of how much he loved Saul and did not love God. Remember what it says there, that he turned back from loving the Lord. He turned back from obeying God. He turned back from the Lord. He did not obey God's commands to him. But he was full of pride for himself. Pride is deadly, just as compromise is deadly. Pride is deadly in our life, and we're to do all we can to put it to death, to recognize that the Scripture calls us to humble ourselves. James chapter 4, verse 10 tells us, humble yourselves and God will lift you up. The Lord will lift you up. We don't need to worry about exalting ourselves. That's the Lord's job. That's what God's there to do. He has promised to do that for us. Saul, he wanted to go ahead and be the local distributor of pumping up Saul, so he erected or built or set up a monument for himself. This is deadly. This is deadly in our lives. This is deadly in our world. And we are to recognize that we are to have nothing to do with it. We're to continually to do all we can to put pride in our life to death, to kill it. And this is really an aspect of godly living. When we recognize and see how Saul responds to God's grief over the sin of Saul, He grieved over it. God greatly regretted what Saul had done, and as a result, Samuel grieved over it. As believers, we're to love what God loves, and we're to hate what God hates. That's really the essence of godliness: to love what God loves, to hate what God hates, and that's what Samuel is a picture of for us there, and really what Saul is an example of the opposite. Saul loved Saul, and as a result, it doomed his throne. It doomed his reign in Israel. But not only verse 12, look at verse 13. If you would, Dom, read verse 13 for us, please.
Then Samuel went to Saul, and Saul said to him, "Blessed are you of the Lord. I have performed the commandment of the Lord."
Thank you. So verse 13 there we see, The sixth way in which we are to kill sin in our life, and that's to embrace truth. To embrace truth. How do we kill sin? We embrace truth. We reject lies. We have nothing to do with them, not even the little white ones. We are to do away with lying. As we're told in Colossians chapter 3, do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self and its practices. We no longer have a part in that. If you're a Christian, we're not to have any part in lying. If we want to make a witness to the world, let's tell the truth. Let's be people who embrace the truth. And this is not only telling the truth, this is living the truth. We read in Romans chapter 12 where Paul says, let love be without hypocrisy. We are to embrace the truth. We're to be people of the truth. We're to live the truth. And here, King Saul lies to the prophet of God. Consider that. And this is just one step in this, but to lie to the prophet of God. That is an astounding event in this entire story that is going to only grow more astounding as we move forward. But to lie, to think that God is unaware of what's occurred, is really the first deception. And to think that you can get away with lying is the second deception. We're not to lie to God. We're not to lie to anyone. We're to embrace the truth. This is what Christ has called us to. If Christ has made you a new creature through faith in Him, through His shed blood on the cross, dying for us, for all who believe, to believe in Him, to trust Him, is to be like Him. And to be like Him is to be embracing the truth. Because He is truth. Christ is truth. He says in John 14, He is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by Him. So the Lord Jesus Christ is truth. And as Christians, which means, by the way, little Christs, we are to be like Him. We are to embrace the truth. Here Saul was a liar. He lied to the prophet of God himself. An astounding, astounding event. And let's read the next two verses, if you would, Dom. Verses 14 and 15, please.
But Samuel said, what then is this bleating of the sheep in my ears and the lowing of the oxen which I hear? And Saul said, they have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and the oxen to sacrifice to the Lord your God, and the rest we have utterly destroyed.
Thank you. So the evidence is right there. Samuel picked up on the evidence in verse 14. In verse 15 we read Saul's excuse. He gives an excuse. So the next way, the seventh way in which we are to kill sin, indwelling sin in our lives, is to accept responsibility for it. This is essential, to accept responsibility for your own sin. If you think this is unimportant, recognize there's no confession, there's no repentance apart from accepting responsibility for your sin. Nobody else can confess for you. Nobody else can repent of your sins. That is something you're to do. We all have to do that individually. Accept responsibility for our sin. If we live a life and we think that, I'm sinning, but it's not really my fault because I've got a phobia, or it's not my fault because the area in which I live, or the life in which I live, or whatever number of excuses we want to give, well, what's the motivation to repent? There's no motivation because it's not my fault. We live in a society of victimhood. We live in a society that loves to play the victim. It's not my fault. I'm a victim. This will not wash with Scripture. We are to accept responsibility for our sin. And I tell you, this is difficult. You think this is easy. We all know those that have come to Christ know this is not easy to do, to humble ourselves and accept responsibility for our sins, because we don't even want to think about it sometimes. If we think back to some of the things in our life, we are ashamed and we are saddened. We are nauseated by some of the things we have done and thought in the past, and maybe even this morning. But we are to take responsibility for our sin. To put it to death, we have to claim ownership of it. We have to recognize who we are, because our great God is willing to save. He is open and willing to save. Praise God, the Lord Jesus Christ will save all who come to Him, all who put their trust in Him. He will save, and not only save, but He will cleanse and restore and heal and forgive. Praise God for His holy name. Thank God for what He has done. The Lord Jesus Christ is willing, but we must take ownership of it. If you look back at 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just. But we must confess our sins. This is one of the steps in putting sin to death, taking ownership of it. Yes, you are not who you think you are. You're not as good as who you think you are. I'm not nearly as good as who I think I am. And Saul was not as good as who he thought he was. We are people in need of forgiveness. We're in need of assistance from outside of ourselves. And that's why Christ came to die on the cross, to save all who would believe in Him, all who put their trust in Him. He is willing to save. Praise His holy name. So not only does He save and He's willing to save, but we are to recognize and understand that we have to take ownership of our sin. Look down, if you would, at verse 20. Verse 20 really is really the apex of the irrationality of Saul's sin. If you would, read verses 20 and 21, please, Dominic.
And Saul said to Samuel, "But I have obeyed the voice of the Lord and gone on the mission on which the Lord sent me and brought back Agag, king of Amalek. I have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But the people took of the plunder, sheep and oxen, the best of the things, which should have been utterly destroyed, to sacrifice to the Lord your God in Gilgal."
Thank you. So verse 20, notice what he says there. The evidence is in front of him that he had not completed the mission in which God sent him. And at the very time, he is claiming to have completed the mission to which God sent him. That is striking. The evidence is right there. You have not done it, yet you are claiming to have done it. That is an astounding picture there of how sin can blind us and deafen us to the truth. That was so obvious to Samuel, so obvious to God, and yet Saul was completely unaware of it. Recognizing even there in verse 21, he blames the people. He refuses to take ownership, responsibility for what had been done by the people in keeping some of the best of the spoils of the animals. Think about that. This is before the Magna Carta. The king in Israel reigned supreme. There was no legislature. There was no Senate, no House of Representatives, no Supreme Court. There was nobody there to stop the king from doing whatever he pleased to do. Whatever he commanded to be done would be done. And notice, there he's blaming the people for acting on their own behalf. That is, completely outside the bounds of something that is reasonable. Do you think the soldiers, when they saw the King Saul sparing King Agag of their hated enemies, did you not think, they said, "Well, if we can spare the king, then certainly a couple of sheep are going to be okay, or a donkey or a camel are going to be okay. If you're going to spare the king, then everything else is open." And that's, again, speaks to the deadliness of compromise, where the King Saul is compromising in blaming his own troops for something that he's the one that was a willing participant. He's the one that made it happen. And now let's read the next two verses, if you would. Beautiful, beautiful verses. Verse 22 and verse 23. If you would, look at those verses, please.
So Samuel said, "Has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry.
Because you
have rejected the word of the Lord, he has also rejected you from being king."
Thank you. So notice what is being said there. To obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams. What a wonderful statement Samuel makes to him. Saul's emphasis all through this is worship, worship, worship. But brothers and sisters, worship apart from obedience is worthless. And that's what Saul missed. He wanted to go and make a worship to the Lord, but his heart was not in it. He had turned back from following God, is what the Lord tells us. He had turned back from following God, and yet he wanted to present all the outward aspects of worship. He even claimed the people were wanting to bring as a sacrifice the very animals which God had condemned. God had said to kill them all. You know, when we try to bring compromise into the life of our spiritual life and seek to please God by doing something that is unlawful, that's not ever going to happen. We will never please God by performing sin. We will never please God by performing sin. We need to keep that thought in mind here, because Saul obviously was focused on worship, and yet he wanted to worship in a way that God had forbidden. God had told him to kill all the animals, and yet he wanted the people to bring animals to worship before God. So the eighth way in which we're to kill sin, the eighth way in which sin is to be put to death in our life, is to recognize and understand that... To recognize and understand that sin has consequences. Why do we seek to kill sin? Why are we to put away sin? Why are we to put sin to death? And the Lord does this for us when He commands us to do this, because sin has consequences. The sin of Saul, the consequence to Saul was he lost his throne. We read in the life of the next king, King David, the sin in his life brought great consequences. That the sword would never leave his house. He would not be allowed to build the temple. The very child that was born out of wedlock would die. Sin has consequences. You know, we live and we love and we praise the Lord for His grace. We're so thankful for the grace of God that is so gracious, that's so much greater than our sin. We love this. We immerse ourselves in it. And that is all wonderfully true. But if we think that because we are forgiven for our sins, that it takes away the consequence of our sins, we're mistaken. Scripture is clear about that. Galatians chapter 6, verse 7 tells us that. Sin has consequences. God is not mocked. Whatever man sows, that he will also reap. So we are to put away sin. That the eighth way in which we're to kill sin in our life is to recognize that sin has consequences. Yes, you can be forgiven for it, and praise God, you are forgiven for it. But we see the consequences of sin everywhere. Everywhere in the world, I was thinking just this morning, what can I think of in the world that is not a consequence of sin? And I couldn't think of it. I was thinking of traffic lights and stop signs or a consequence of sin. Why? Because we want to put ourselves first. It didn't take the makers of the automobile very long to figure out there are people who thought that road was theirs, and they were coming through. So I'm sure it was not very long at all before stop signs and street lights were put up, because we want to go first. We see that even today. People run stop signs. They run traffic lights. That is just a small example, and perhaps a humorous example, of the consequences of sin. There are so many more, so many worse consequences to sin in our world. So sin has consequences. We are to do all we can to put it away from ourselves. And if you would, look down at verse 29 quickly, please. If you would, read verse 29, Dom.
And also the strength of Israel will not lie nor relent, for he is not a man that he should relent.
Amen. Amen. The strength of Israel, that is a phrase there used to describe God, is only found there in the entire Bible. But you know, Saul thought he was the strength of Israel. But he was corrected. He found out very quickly that the Lord is the strength of Israel. And he is our strength. If you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you have power to kill sin. We are to continually to do that. If you don't know Christ as your Savior today, you have no power to kill sin. You are a slave to sin. You may not think so, but we do not live according to what we think. We live according to the Word of God. And the Word of God says, if you don't know Christ as your Savior, you're a slave to sin. The Lord Jesus Christ himself said that about freedom. He said, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Praise God. If the Son sets you free, you shall be free indeed. And brothers, that is the only freedom worth having, the freedom in the Lord Jesus Christ. The freedom that He gives is freedom that is eternal and purposeful and cannot be broken. The strength of Israel is on our side. The Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord God Himself, is for us, and He wills for us to live lives that are holy before Him. He empowers us. He strengthens us. And if we put to death the deeds of the body by the Spirit, we will live. And that's what we're to do. But let's look at the last two verses, verse 32 and 33, please. If you read those two verses, please.
Then Samuel said, bring Agag, king of the Amalekites, here to me. So Agag came to him cautiously, and Agag said, surely the bitterness of death is past. But Samuel said, as your sword has made women childless, so shall your mother be childless among women. And Samuel hacked Agag in pieces before the Lord in Gilgal.
Thank you. So again, Samuel took up what Saul failed to do. If you're here today and you have not ever engaged sin in your life, or if you're not a Christian and you see your need for Christ, look at the example here of Samuel. He went to finish in that particular situation there with King Agag what Saul had left undone. He hacked Agag to pieces. He says there in no uncertain terms that he was guilty. Your sword has made women childless. He tells that to the king. The king approaches him cautiously, thinking that he's in the clear, because King Saul is no longer before him, but just this old priest, this old prophet, Samuel. And yet Samuel does what Saul should have done and hacked him to pieces. And in the same way, we're to hack sin in our life to pieces. We're to war against sin. We're to see the deadliness of sin. We're to recognize and understand every day we're at war. Scripture tells us this clearly, that we're at war. The war rages against our very souls, and that's the way we're to live. In closing, we want to look at Ephesians chapter 5, verse 8. It simply says that you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Therefore, walk as children of light. And that's what we're to do. That's what God's purpose is for us to do as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, to walk in light. If you do not know Christ today, come to Him today. Put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ today. If you're a believer and you're dealing with this sin, continue to do it. Draw upon the strength which the strength of Israel gives. Do not seek to do this in your own power. Do this through the power of the Holy Spirit. Continue to wage this fight. This is the fight we all have, all that are Christians are to have. And we pray and we hope that all those that do not know the Lord would receive Him today. That Christ, who died on the cross for our sins, would save us, and not only save us, but give us holiness through His perfect life. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank You and praise You so much, Lord God, for Your Word. We thank You for the example in Scripture that we have to fight sin in our life. And I pray today, God, You would empower us and strengthen us even more to live lives that honor and glorify You and to put sin to death in our life. I pray, God, You would empower us to do that, that You would get all the glory and all the praise for that. We ask You today to bless our people. Pray, Lord, You would draw those who do not know Christ as their Savior to You today for Your glory and for their eternal great good. Pray You would empower and strengthen our people, Lord. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.